Welcome to Hope's Garden and the Bridegroom Speaks podcast with Laura Ercolino.
I want to introduce you to Gilbert of Hoyland with some of the things that he has to say about this line, I held him fast, nor would I let him go. So I'm going to read a little bit to you from Gilbert of Hoyland's eighth sermon. With good reason, then, the bride says, when I had passed on a little beyond them, I found him whom my soul loves. Oh, how happy, how joyous the outcome of such a long search. Blessed are the steps by which such a goal is reached. She sought him on her little bed. She made the rounds of the city. She questioned the watchman. I found him, she says. I found him, though previously he sought and found me like a stray sheep. Like a lost coin, and in his mercy anticipated me. He forestalled me, I say, in finding me when I was lost. He anticipated me, though I deserved nothing. He found me astray. He anticipated me in my despair. He found me in my unlikeness. He found me by pointing out my state to me. He anticipated me by recalling me to his own. He found me wandering in a labyrinth. He anticipated me with gifts when I was devoid of grace. He found me not that I might choose him, but that he might choose me. He anticipated me that he might love me before I loved him. In this way, then, chosen and loved, sought and acquired, found and anticipated, how should I not love and seek him with an effort according to my strength and with affection beyond my strength? I will seek him until gaining my desire, I may utter my cry of happiness. I have found him whom my soul loves. Personally, I ascribe the discovery here not to the beginning, but to the increase of truth and grace. For as the soul advances and progresses from virtue to virtue, from truth to truth, as everywhere it is taught fresh mysteries and flooded with new joys, at each stage of its progress, the soul can say, I have found him whom my soul loves. The word of the Father, Christ Jesus, who above all things in God is blessed forever and ever. Amen. So much just in those two paragraphs of one of, I'm not even sure, I can't remember right now. I think Gilbert of Hoyland wrote 121 sermons, maybe. And there's enough for, you know, a week's worth of meditation in two paragraphs. Even the first time I read this, it really helped to, I don't know, you can't even think of the right word right now. You know, we always say all the time, we're blessed, we're chosen, we're beloved. But like reading this, it was like I could see, like it made so much sense to me how he has chosen each and every one of us.
For me, I kept hearing that word anticipation or anticipating. And it just, you know what I mean? Just knowing that is like that desire he had to be my bridegroom and knowing what I needed. So I just kept hearing that anticipating. It's a good word. And because so many times we have expectations, but he didn't. He just wanted and anticipated.
Yeah, he's taught me a lot about how he anticipates, our needs, how he anticipated, how God anticipated all the grace that Mary would need to give her fiat. And so he prepared her from the very beginning of her creation He prepared her and gave her everything she would need so that she could say yes to him, and that he anticipates all of our needs. And so when he's asking us to make those hard decisions, to take those steps into the darkness, we have to trust that he's already there waiting for us, that he's anticipated the grace that we will need to take that next step, and then the next step, that he's there in front of us, even though we can't always see, because he only gives us, that's why we need hope and faith and trust, right? If we could see the whole journey, we wouldn't need faith. So he only gives us enough light. And a lot of times it seems to me, it's like, as I'm in motion, taking the step, then the light goes on to show me I'm on the right path. But it's like, I have to make that step in that blindness, like that blind trust of God. Like, okay, I'm trusting again that when I make this move, you will be there. And he is. But it's like, it's in that moment of actually taking the action, taking the risk, that then the light goes on. And that's how he's anticipated us. He's there in front of us waiting with everything that we need, but we have to trust. And he also recently, and really talking to me about how his heart is our home, and that we can come home to him anytime we need to, if we remember that our heart is one with his heart. So we carry this home, this true home with us wherever we go. And so in any moment he's there, and he's just waiting to welcome us home again. And he has anticipated all of our needs as a true, good, holy spouse should. He is our spouse who anticipates our needs. And so we can return home to him at any time during our day. And he's there ready to welcome us home, anticipating what we need when we come home, whether it's just a quick moment or two of peace, whether it's that reassurance that he's still there, whether it's some strength, some dewdrops of grace, whatever it is, he will be there in that home in your heart waiting for you. So that word anticipate has been like just coming up in my prayer for months. He is the word of God, and all words, like, they go back to him, right? He's the meaning of everything. And so you can take one word that speaks to you in the scriptures or in a spiritual reading like this and really pray into it and ask him to show you what its true meaning is, what it means to him, and what it means to him for you and him together. And that can be very fruitful spousal prayer.
This whole thought process has really like completely turned everything upside down for me. You know, I was very close to God as a teenager, thank God, because I didn't have a great household. But then in my adulthood, I've always felt like, you know, unworthy and, you know, never enough. And I was always the prodigal son, and God was always too ashamed because I was too sinful. And, you know, just reading this is completely contrary. I mean, and that's been part of my, you know, retraining my brain and everything, but it's just so beautiful that even in all that I see that it's unworthy, he's like waiting for me. I mean, that just completely turns my, like I said, it turns my brain upside down. I don't know if that's a good way to say it, but
yep.
You know,
I used to say he turned everything upside down, and then I realized, no, he turned everything right side up. I had it all upside down.
You're right. You're right.
He turned it all right side up.
Yes.
Yeah. And I used to have to say that to Father a lot. He would, you know, tell me something that was wrong in my thinking and tell me the truth of how Jesus saw me. And I can remember several times throughout my time of healing and spiritual direction where I'd say, wait a minute. You're telling me everything I've believed about myself my entire life is wrong. Like, this is not who I am. This is not how God sees me. I'm going to need some time with that. Like, yeah. You know, I got to sit with that for a couple of weeks.
it is mind blowing. Really is. And amazing.
Yeah. So the other thing that was coming to my mind, 57th sermon, when he talks about the verses, I hear my beloved, see how he comes. And then it says that he's behind the lattice, and then it says he speaks, right? And he talks about how soul that is anticipating the coming of the bridegroom and seeks him and waits patiently and looks for him, that the bridegroom will come. And because he is the word of God, he will speak to that soul. But then he reminds us to listen carefully, because the bridegroom never speaks words of reproach, only words of love, that the bridegroom is love himself. And so if you're hearing words like, I'm unworthy, I don't deserve this, I'm unlovable, that's not the voice of the bridegroom.
Oh my gosh, that's amazing.
Yeah, so that was a really big help for me in learning to discern voices, was to remember that Jesus always speaks of love to me. You know, Father Blaise says in the cantata at one point that throughout the entire song, no matter what the bride does, when she's in exile, when she refuses to open the door after their wedding night, doesn't matter what she does, the bridegroom never, ever speaks a word of reproach, a word of disappointment, a word of discipline. Never in the whole Song of Songs does he give her a to-do list or tell her what to do. He says, I'll wait while you sleep, right? He tells them, don't wake her until she's ready. I'll just hold her patiently until she awakens. Like, there's never, like, those voices that we hear that tell us we should be doing more, we should be doing better, we're not worthy. That is not the bridegroom. That is not the bridegroom. That is not how he speaks to us.
Wow. I guess I've been hearing some other voices.
Yeah, well, we all have. But that was really, that helped me so, so much. So yeah. That was like huge healing, coming to know the Song of Songs and learning the bridegroom's voice through the Song of Songs, was realizing for me, I was hearing the enemy a lot as like the accuser. Like he would say to me, who do you think you are? You know, why do you think you should do that? Why do you think that you know, that he loves you like that? And at first I'd get hooked and I'd think, oh yeah, you're right. Like, you know, who do I think I am? I can't write a blog. I have nothing new to say. I know, why would anyone want to read anything I had to say? And then I finally told Father the one day, you know, I can't do this community thing. And, you know, I just want to stay hidden. I'm just going to stay at home and in the empty church. And he said, oh no, that is not God. I told him, I said, but I keep hearing this. And he goes, yeah, that's the enemy trying to silence you. That's what he does. And he told me, when you're hearing questions like that, that's the accuser. And he said, and that's not God. And that is not God either. So this learning discernment of voices has been really, I mean, it is, it's just really important. It's really important that we do that. The enemy knows our story just like God does, except God wants to enter into our story with us and show us. He wants to redeem it and sanctify it and show us how he's been in our story all along. The enemy wants to use it to keep us stuck in it, to keep us stuck in the past, to accuse us of all the wrongs that we've done, to show us how, because of the way others treated us in the past, how we're not worthy of God's love, how we're unlovable because of all, you know, if our parents didn't love us, well, then, you know, you're unlovable. You know, God couldn't possibly love you either, right? Well, no, that's the voice of the enemy. And so we have to be aware that Satan knows our story, just like God knows our story, but he uses it against us. He tries to keep taking us back into the pain of our story, into the traumas in our story, into the lies that we swallow, that were fed to us. And he wants to keep us trapped in that. And God wants to sanctify it, to redeem it. And then he wants to take the rubble of that past and build something new and beautiful. Look at the scriptures the last couple of days. Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. But we have to be open, open our hearts, open the pain of the past, open those memories to him, because he doesn't say, let's just cover that all up. Let's bury all that in your heart and make something new on top of it. He says, no, we're going to go right in there and we're going to make new and beautiful right from those wounds. And I look at Hope's Garden and I'm like, okay, like here it is. This is evidence, everyone. That's exactly what he does. That's exactly what he does. Beauty from ashes, wounds to rubies.
For more resources and our consecration to Christ the Bridegroom, visit hopesgarden.com. The sanctuary where the spousal love of Christ the Bridegroom heals hearts, marriages, and families. You may also want to join our community powered by Mighty Networks. Download the Mighty Networks app and find us at Hope's Garden.